Never will forget times that I have preached for churches that all of a sudden they had nobody show up to lead the singing, and I had to do that a cappella. That was that would be a terrible thing. That would drive people away from the church. But you know what? The Lord blessed us in anyway, so there you go. Thank the Lord for his presence this morning, and thank you for your participation in our singing. So what do we have to offer as a church body? Sometimes I listen to podcasts and read things about church growth, and the church growth list is we fall short on a lot of things. You know, they say that you should always separate children. That's in order to grow the church. You should always separate the children so that there are no children that serve us, so that parents don't have to fool with their children. Well, we teach that parents need to instruct their children how to worship, and they become part of the service. There's a lot of things about lighting and smoke machines and everything else to make the church grow. And I always think, whoa. When I think about people adding a lot of things to churches and try to get people into the church body, into the building and trying to do things in a certain way. Think of what James Montgomery Boyce wrote and said this. It said, whatever you win them with, you have to do to keep them. And, there's one thing about it is we believe in preaching the Word of God because the Word of God is a big deal. We want to teach us, as a small church, we're family. And so we hurt with one another, we share with one another, we get to know one another, and that's the responsibility of all of us. And that's, as a family, that becomes an attraction. But God's Word is the real big deal. God's Word says in Psalm 138, I was reading this past week and just love those words, God says he's exalted above all things. His name and his word. Or another version says he's exalted above all things. His name by his word. So if we exalt his name, exalt his word, we're exalting his name. It's interesting that our little church here in Clearwater, Florida, we publish our sermons on a service called Sermon Audio. Okay, this past month, believe it or not, this is what we seem to be averaging, but in this past month, that we had 231 downloads of our sermons. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you, but that's quite a bit. Where I know of other churches that may have 40 a month. And 231 seems phenomenal, and it's all over the world. So our little church is reaching out through the world, and our little church, we're praying that God would bless with more people, but nevertheless, God is blessing it, and that's no reason to glory in ourselves. Even as I always say that if I'm preaching the word, there's nowhere I can take credit. You know, if I'm preaching the word like I'm supposed to, as the Bible's very clear about preachers that preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, I have nothing to glory in but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I just say that just to encourage us, we stand by the word of God and preach the word of God, and we may not have flocks of people coming here, but it seems to be flocks of people coming to our website or somehow getting those messages, so thank the Lord for that. With that case in point, we're summer series in Psalms. We're just looking at this morning, Psalm 46, and knowing that our God does not change, that he is the great God of the past, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God who saw his people through in the past, and as this morning we're looking at, he is our mighty fortress. Let's pray. Father, we open your word and know that without your help, it's blank. And even so, Father, we come with a great deal of baggage to the service this morning, and there are distractions in our minds. And so we pray that you would remove those by the power of your Spirit. Speak to us and teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And the words that I say and the words of our hearts, the things, meditation of our heart, be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer, and so we call upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. R.C. Sproul said this, I like this quote, he says, I want people to love God not for what he can do for them, but for who he is. It's a great quote. A mighty fortress, we titled this song, this sermon, A Mighty Fortress, based on the song that we sang before, A Mighty Fortress, as that Martin Luther wrote. Now, it's interesting that the sermon title is based on the hymn, but this hymn is based on the psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 46. Let me read you a couple things about the hymn. is a celebration of the sovereign power of God over all earthly and spiritual forces and of a sure hope that we have in him because of Christ. Martin Luther actually wrote it to the followers of Jesus Christ that he was working with that were being tormented by the Roman Catholic Church. And so he just wanted them to be assured. And as you read those words of the song, it is evident that he's saying that they were attacked. But Jesus Christ wins at the end. After its publication, it gained immense popularity throughout Reformed Europe. It was the cry of the Reformation. It was sung in Augsburg at the Diet, which is the trial of Martin Luther, in all the churches in Saxony and against the protest of the priest. It was sung in the streets, and so it was heard and comforted the hearts of Melanchthon and Jonas and Creusinger. And when banished from Wittenberg in 1557, they continued to sing it. It was sung by poor Protestant immigrants on their way to exile and by martyrs to their death. It's woven in the web of the history of the Reformation times and became the true national hymn of the Protestant Germany and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. So, we're looking at Psalm 46, and I've called this a mighty fortress based on that hymn, but it is a mighty fortress. Let's look at why it is. I'm going to break this down into three sections here this morning, and it's interesting that each of these three sections end with the word Selah. Selah if you were singing, there would be a pause. But it has more than just a pause in the music that you just stop. It's actually a meaning to pause and I think about that. Okay, so the three sections are, first, God is our present help in verses 1 through 3, and then a Selah. And then God is our provider in verses 4 through 7, another Selah. And then there's a last one that says, God is our protection, verses 8 through 11, and then it ends with Selah. Let me read it. Psalm 46, hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to end to the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's look at the first point. God is our present help, as you find in your sermon outline there in your bulletin this morning. God is our present help, verses 1 through 3. First of all, let's notice the refuge and strength. He says, God is our refuge and strength, the first part of verse 1. Refuge. Let's talk about the refuge. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, they were to design, as he pointed out, even in the book of Numbers, long before they ever got to the promised land, he said, you established cities of refuge. That meant if a person did something wrong, that he killed a person by accident, and normally the avenger would come after him. He would run into the city of refuge. It was a place of safety, a place of comfort. Hear this one in Deuteronomy chapter 33. It says this, that none is like you, like the God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help and through the skies in majesty. That's what it's saying to Israel. There is no God like your God. And then he says this, the eternal God is your dwelling place, or another translation, the eternal God is your refuge. Notice he says, and underneath are his everlasting arms. The question I have is God your refuge, or do you seek refuge somewhere else? It's real easy to seek for refuge somewhere else. When we turn to God, of course, we turn to him in the gospel. We hear that Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. And so we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as we hear the gospel, as our hearts are made ready by the Spirit of God. But so many times in life, we try to take refuge somewhere else. But listen to the words of 2 Samuel chapter 22 when David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my rock, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. Jesus is that eternal refuge from the eternal wrath of God. Jesus says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let's get together here. Let's go do life together. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the apostle says that knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Okay, anyone that is a child of God has been elect by God. He says, here is how you know that you're elect of God. He says, our gospel came to you. It came to you in power. Not just in word, but in power. It has changed your heart. So much so that as he goes down to this evidence, he says in verses 9, he says, for they themselves, other people report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you. In other words, the world is telling us what kind of people, the changed people you are, how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Now here's the refuge. Listen to this. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel tells us that there will be wrath upon sinners from the mighty hand of God. We need to take refuge someplace, and the only place that we can find refuge from the eternal hand and wrath of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel says that Jesus Christ met the challenge and he came back victorious. That's why we find refuge in him. Notice then in the last part of verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, and he says, a very present help in trouble. I like the superlatives of the Bible. The superlatives, like in the King James Version of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, or chapter 3 and verse 20, he says this, now to him who is able, not just able, now to him who is able to do more, not just more, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I love how the Bible just puts superlative upon superlative when it talks about God. Well, here's a superlative upon superlative. He says, God is our help. No, he's our present help. No, that's not good enough. He's a very present help. Isn't that good? You can't get any more present than he is. Really? Let's think about that for a second. In John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And then he says this, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you're in his hand, is that a good place to be? Is he present? Oh, yeah, that expression is there to tell us that you're never going to be out of view, number one. You're never going to be away from him because he's there present, because he's holding you in his hand. Okay, these analogies, these pictures are to let us know how precious we are. We can't really understand that, but we'll just take it from these words. This is what the word of God. He says, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand, for my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So it's like a double blessing here. You're doubly secure. The Lord Jesus Christ holds you in his hand, and the Father's hand is there too. He will never, never let you go. So I thought about that, and then it says in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And that's why in Matthew chapter 6, he says that's why he knows what we have need of even before we ask. That's very present, isn't it? He knows what we have need of even before we ask. He knows what we have need of now. He knew it before eternity. Wow. So that means when we pray, we don't inform him of anything. We come in obedience to let him know our requests. We make our requests known to God. We cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. But it's not to inform him. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Now, to understand this, I thought, let me chase a rabbit for just a second. Remember Elijah when he was the prophets of Baal were calling upon Baal and he was mocking them? He said, maybe he's out to dinner, okay? Or maybe he's in the bathroom, okay? He was really mocking them. And so they started to cut themselves to try to convince Baal to come to their rescue. A very present help is there with us, okay? He's not out on a journey. He's not out looking for something else. He's holding us in the palm of his hand. And so the expressions I've put in this. Now, I want you to get the feeling of the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are present through the working of the Holy Spirit. And because of the Spirit is here, the Father is here, and the Spirit is here, Christ is here with us. In John chapter 14, I put them on your outline. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's the words of Jesus. In chapter 14, verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I in you. Sounds complicated, but what he's saying is, you're never away from him. Good news. And then he goes on to say, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus has promised to be with you. He's promised to manifest himself to you. In Romans chapter 8, he says, in fact, he says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, which every Christian has, everyone who comes to Christ has the Spirit of God in him, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Verse 10, then, in Romans chapter 8, he says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wait a minute. We have the Spirit. We have Christ in us. We have the Father in us. Okay? It's even better as we go on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. He says, all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Leading us means directing us, drawing us, helping us, motivating us, and sometimes pushing us. Okay? He's leading us. And he says, if you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are the children, a son of God. And he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then what better line than he says, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a very present help. Notice it says in verses 2 and 3, after this very present help in trouble, he says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the sea, though the waters roar and form foam and the mountains tremble at its swelling. I always wondered what it had been like. I'm glad I'm not in California this past week when they had those earthquakes. I always think about that. What would it be like? I remember when we had one in Ohio when I was working at this radio station, and I just put on a Frank Sinatra tune and turned up the monitor real loud while I was doing some other work, and the building trembled. I was in this Carew Tower in downtown Cincinnati, and the building moved. There was an earthquake going through. And I felt it, and I thought it was just the speaker. I thought Frank Sinatra moved the building, you know. So it shook a little bit, and next thing you know, the newsman was in the news booth getting ready to do the news. Hits the intercom and said, "Did you feel that?" And I said, "Yeah, what was that?" He goes, "I think it was an earthquake." And so then he opened his mouth while he was doing the news. He says, "I think we had an earthquake," which is not something a newsman's supposed to do, because then you get people into panic mode. But just then the phones lit up. "Yeah, I felt it too," you know. And then we had the report. It was like a 4.0 on the Richter scale or something like that going through southern Ohio. Point I'm getting at is, it says here, though the mountains be moved into the sea. He says, though the waves roar and foam, and the mountains tremble. Just think if you were at a continuous earthquake. Just think about the sea just so ravaged. It says, no problem. No problem. Why? Because God is our refuge. God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble. Examples then from Genesis 15 where God spoke to Abraham and says, "Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield." And it says in Genesis 15, he believed the God. It was counted to him as righteousness. In Isaiah 35, it says, "Be strong and fear not. Behold, your God comes with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come and save you." Fear not was told to John on the island of Patmos when Jesus showed up and he was scared. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. Fear not was given to the church in the first words in Luke chapter 12. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not is found in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor things height nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Point. God is a present help, a very present help. What need we fear? Second point, God is a provider in verses 4 through 7, and the first thing he describes is this river of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Does that sound like the book of Revelation, chapter 22? Yeah, it does. Listen to these words. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, telling us that in eternity, God's flow of blessing just continue, just marvelously continues. But unless we think about it, God's flow of blessing is like Jesus said that the Spirit of God would be like a river of life that flows within us, as he told the woman at the well. This water will spring up to us with life. That means the spiritual blessings just continually flow in our lives. And we are to take advantage of that. But let's not stop there. There says the river also described in Psalm 65 when he says, you visit the earth and water it, and you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain and so much as have been prepared for them. So even what we would call natural blessings, God has blessed us with natural blessings. They're really not natural. They're from creation. That's his hand that has brought it all to be anyway. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you have not received? How would you answer that? What do you have in life that you have not received? Just one thing that you have not, that has not been given to you by God. What do you have that you have not received? The answer is we don't have anything. And we have food and clothing and shelter. We have blessings of life. We have air in our lungs. We have our heart beating. And it goes on. And we could just go on and start naming these blessings all the time. What do we have that we have not received? Everything that we have had, we've received. And that's why he says in James chapter 1, here's how we're to look at life. Every good gift and every proper gift or every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God gives good gifts, and he doesn't give bad gifts. And even the gift of suffering, yeah, he has a purpose for it in our lives. David describes that in Psalm 119, when he says, it was good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn your law. Sometimes we don't like it when we're going through, but afterwards we see what he has brought us through and brought us to and done in our lives, and we understand it's a gift. Everything is a gift from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. Therefore, we come to him with gratitude. The second thing we notice, the presence of God in this holy city, as he says, God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. He will help her when morning dawns. Now, we'll talk more about the city of God in a couple of weeks in Psalm 48. But let's just notice that the description of the city of God is found in the book of Ezekiel when he says, the name of that city from this time on shall be the Lord is there. Now, that's a picture of the time of the resurrection when we'll be with God in glory. That's the picture in Ezekiel. But it's also a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God is there. How is he present in the church? Well, sometimes we would really like it to be, just like in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when in the days of Solomon, after building the temple, you remember he had everything ready, and the singers ready, and they practiced, and they had everything ready to bring in the Ark of the Covenant, and it was there, and they brought things in, and then all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory of God showed up. And they had to leave. Because it was like a grandeur of smoke and light, because God was present. Now, what would happen if God visited his church that way? He would blow us over. But he is here present. Never forget it. You know, sometimes people neglect coming to church because I get my church out in the woods. Okay? No, you don't. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, he says in Matthew chapter 18. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, you've come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the people of the covenant of God. You've come to Mount Zion. So here we are in the church. We've come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem to innumerable angels and festal gathering. and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, of the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to sprinkle in the blood that speaks better the word than that of Abel. Okay, when you've come into the body of Christ, he reigns, and you're joining in with the angels, and we're joining together to sing praise to God through Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore let us be grateful, having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We read in Habakkuk, then we think about God. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent. Remember when Job, sometimes we get like Job, we kind of complain about things. Do you ever complain? Oh, no, never, right? We find ourselves doing that all the time. Remember, Job complained against God, and so God came to him in Job 38 and says, I got a couple questions for you, Job. Where were you when I made the world? Do you have an answer for that? Can you understand how I formed the world out of nothing, hung into nothing, and it stayed? And it works? And he went on to describe all this creation, and then finally Job says, you know what? I'm putting my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once, I'm not going to speak twice. How about Jeremiah, when he saw the holiness of God? Excuse me, Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, really the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's described in the book of John chapter 12, this was Jesus. He says, the Lord was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the smoke thereof. And he says, the seraphim sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth shook because of his glory. What did Isaiah do? Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, basically putting his hand on his mouth. So I've spoken too many times. So sometimes we utter our complaints and we need to just be silent. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But let's look at the shield of God as it's the examples here in verses 6 and 7. And he says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So, you know, when I think about the examples from the Old Testament, two examples I just called up. The first time is when Joshua is leading the charge of the people of God in Canaan, and he prayed that God would stop the sun because they needed the daylight. I can't explain that. Scientists can't explain that. How do we take that? That the sun and the moon stood still. What does that mean? The earth stopped turning. Okay, now, scientists would say that's impossible for us to stay on the earth, because if the earth stops turning, we have no gravity and we fall off the earth. Everything falls off. That's not impossible with God. Do we take God at his word? The earth stood still. The sun and the moon stood still. The earth stood still. He did that. How about in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel is offering an offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, and the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, the Lord thundered with a mighty sound against the Philistines, and they threw them into confusion. One of the weapons of warfare that people are studying is certain frequencies. You know, they could actually produce a bomb that would just put out noise, and they could stop everybody's heart. Just stop your heart, just with a certain frequency. I believe what God was doing was he showed it that then. He thundered a great thunder, and they stopped. There's no problem. See, what we're talking about is the greatness of our God. And as he says there, the greatness of our God, he is a very present help. He's the God of our provision, and he says there that the God of Jacob is our fortress. Third point, he's our protection in verses 8 through 11. And first of all, notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease in the end of the earth, and he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. The works of God. One Elihu spoke to Job and said, Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Psalm 64 then says, tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Psalm 66 says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8, in the midst of that, in verse 7, it says, He did all these things so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works that he has done and to keep his commandments. Or even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we quote, we entered into the Lord's Supper. He did this to do in remembrance of me. Twice Jesus said that. What does he say this for? We do not forget the works of God. Based on that, then, we have a commandment in verse 10. Based on what he has done, verse 10 he says, be still and know that I am God. That's the hard commandment, isn't it? Isn't it hard to be still? I'll tell you why it's hard for me. When I'm still, I fall asleep. Or still, the things go through your mind that you've been thinking about. I got to tell this because back in the day, this is like, whew, this is dating me. About 35 years ago, I knew this old preacher by the name of Elis Randall. He's never going to hear this recording, I reckon, because he was an old guy then. But he was an old preacher then. So this old preacher decided he needed to get away. Now, you can... This story is going to date many of you because you're going to laugh and you'll know what I'm talking about, but some of the younger people won't know. But anyway, Elis Randall, he just needed to get away and pray. And so he had a favorite place he went to in the woods. He would walk through the woods and find this little part. He would sit down and read his Bible for a while, and then he would pray. It was just very quiet and calming to him. He said he got there to his place. He sat down, began to read his Bible, and started to pray, and he said all he could think about was that song by Kenny Rogers, "You Picked a Fine Time to Leave Me, Lucille." And he started to figure out that was really mean of that woman to leave that man. And the more he tried not to think about it, the more he thought about it. And the more he tried to read his Bible to counteract that, the more he thought about that woman leaving that man. "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." Okay, we have a hard time being still. I want you to think about it as a command. A command as if Jesus said to the waves and the winds of the sea, be still. Almost like he's saying to us, now calm down. We get worked up over a lot of things. Just calm down. Just calm down and know that I'm God and I have it under control. Psalm 4 says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Isaiah 46, remember this and stand firm and recall it to mind. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not yet done. I have everything under control, and by the way, it's all following my plan. You have nothing to fear. Trust me. I am God. I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Last phrase in verse 11, it says, he's the assurance of God. He says, he's the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts. Now, let me read to you the words of that a mighty fortress is our God. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. I like to quote this, our man Dale Carter used to trick people all the time by saying, what's Lord Sabaoth? And everybody, well, I don't know. I remember he got me right. Man, I think the first week I was here, he goes, Bob, I got a question for you. What's Lord Sabaoth? And I hadn't thought about it. Lord Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. Notice a couple of scriptures. In 1 Samuel, when David went to fight Goliath, he says, I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I've come to you in the name of Lord Sabaoth. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 9 says, the Lord of hosts was with David. Isaiah 47 and verse 4, the Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 51, verse 15, the Lord of hosts is his name. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, The Lord of hosts is his name. What are we getting at? Verse 11 says, the Lord of hosts is what? With us. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us. The hosts. Think about it, the hosts of heaven. When Jesus was going, remember he was being taken and Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus put it back on and said, I can call 12 legions of angels. They're all at my disposal. He's the Lord of hosts. And he's with us. So I conclude with this. It boils down to two verses, really. I encourage you to read this whole psalm again, but the gospel is here because God is our present refuge. Or God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. He is our refuge. The gospel declares that Jesus is the only refuge that we turn to. Psalm 46 then says, be still. If he's your refuge, if you have followed Jesus, as he's your Lord and Savior, no matter what you face in life, child of God, just be still. Be still. And know that he is God. He's in control. He will be exalted in the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this encouragement from Psalm 46. And pray that as we leave from here today, our hearts would be ever overflowing with encouragement, that we might encourage one another and might find time this next week to just be still. Be still when we're facing problems. Be still and know that you are God. You are in control, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.